Our meditation this morning from Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 5. The contrast between saints and sinners is great. And the scripture very frequently employs those contrasts to underscore the immense differences between those that are saved and those that are lost. The way of the transgressor is hard, but the way of the wise is the fountain of life. The way of the wicked is darkness, but the path of the just is as the shining light. The sinner is dead in sin, but the saint is alive in Christ. The sinner is alienated from God, but the saint has been reconciled. Sinner is far off. The saint has been brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Sinners are hungry, but the saint knows what it is to feast upon the bread of life, the very manna of heaven. And on it goes. But today I want us to consider something of this contrast that is made in the text that we have read together. A contrast between that one that is cursed and the one that is blessed. A contrast between that one that is living in the desert and that one who is living by the oasis. In this text, the prophet has begun by reminding us of the depth of Judah's sin, a sin that was so ingrained in their very nature. And this description of their sin, written in their hearts by a pen of iron, by the point of a diamond, leads the prophet then to make this contrast between those who are cursed, who have that sin still engraved upon their heart, who are in that place of misery, and those that have been delivered. He describes, really here, all of humanity in one of two possible conditions. Everyone is either cursed or blessed. Everyone is either going to be in this desert or they're going to be in this oasis. Those are the only two environs for man to be. There is indeed no middle ground. And as we reflect upon these two extreme conditions today, the issue is going to be faith. The issue is going to be faith. And if I say once, who knows how many times I'll say before our meditation is over, I want us to learn that the object of faith is what determines the value of faith. That saving faith is saving faith, not just because faith exists, but because the object of that faith is the gospel of saving grace revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The object of faith. So there's going to be much about faith in this contrast before us. And the text will develop really in two very simple ways. As we look at the cursed man, there's going to be a description of what he is, and then there's going to be a figurative description of what he is like. And the same thing will be true when we come to the blessed man. There's going to be a statement of fact as to what he is, and then a figurative illustration of what he is like. And so that will define really the way in which we consider this text together this morning. So our attention first then on the cursed man. Dearth in the desert. We see something of who he is. First of all, he's cursed. And the word cursed here is an active word, if you will, that there is something that is being transferred to this one from someone outside of himself. He is being cursed because someone is cursing him. And it's the Lord. It's the Lord who puts this one under condemnation. It's the Lord that sentences the natural man to death and to be under his wrath, cursed by God. And he's described for us really in three ways. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. He trusts. And the word trust here has the idea of being in complete confidence. Here's one who is confident, one that is feeling secure, one that is careless, one that is unsuspecting, one that is oblivious to all of the danger that is around him, one that has convinced himself that everything is all right. He's living in security. Here's a man that, because of his confidence, because of his faith, because of his trust, is feeling secure, is feeling secure. This is a good word, or it's a bad word, depending upon the object. It's the object that will make the difference. But he's cursed here. He's trusting. This is his characteristic. He's feeling confident. He's feeling secure. Nothing to worry about. No concerns. No worries. But you can see the irony. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. It's interesting that the Old Testament Hebrew has various words that are translated man for us in English. This first word for man is a word that speaks of man as a hero, often the hero, one that's a champion. It's one that is filled with strength, one that is filled with nobility. So here is man in his estimation of self. He's bloated with his self-confidence. He's overwhelmed with a sense of his own personal worth. He's filled with all of his ambition. He's a strong man. Blessed is this man that is strong, this man that has characteristics of nobility. But I say, here's the irony, for he's trusting in man. And the second word, man, is a different word for man. This is a word that speaks of man in his weakness. It speaks of man in his frailty. It speaks of man in his insufficiency. Man who is weak. Man who really has no power. Has no strength. So here's the irony. Here's this man who thinks everything is okay. He sees himself as strong. He sees himself as noble. And he's trusting. He's feeling confident. He's feeling secure. He's feeling safe. But yet, his trust is in that which is absolutely worthless. His trust is in that which has no ability, no strength, no power. He's trusting man. So I say, If faith is determined, the value of faith determined by the object of faith, then here is a trust that is absolutely worthless. A trust that is absolutely foolish. What we believe in that faith will be no stronger than the object. You remember the imagery that the Lord Jesus gave in that one illustration? Remember the two that were building their houses? One was building a house, the structure on the foundation of sand. And the other was building the same structure on the foundation of a rock. And as that structure was being built, my guess is those houses looked exactly the same. They both were strong looking. They both were made of good construction. But what was the difference? The difference was the foundation. And when the trouble came, when the storms blew, then that house that was upon the sand foundation crumbled. It had no foundation. It had no base. Oh, the outside looked okay. The structure itself looked fine. But the foundation, but when the storms came, that house that was upon the rock sustained it. The difference was in the foundation, and so it is. So it is when we come to look at what faith is. So often, we'll see more of that here as we go through our text, but so often as we try to evaluate our faith, we're looking at the exercise of the faith. Am I doing it right? Was I sincere? All of those are good questions, but the key thing, the most important thing is that we get focused upon the object. And this man who was trusting, this man that was having faith, was cursed because of the object was insufficient. We see him also. He's making flesh his arm. He's relying upon the flesh. The arm is the symbol of activity in the Scripture so often. It's what we work with. It's where our strength is. And it pictures here the fact that he is making the flesh his arm, making the flesh that which is his source of dependence, his activity, symbol of everything that he's doing as evidence of his faith, the agency by which his strength is working, a symbol here of all of the varieties of human effort. Foolishness. Here's the inability of human effort, the inability of human strength. What a wretched condition. What a wretched condition. What are the efforts that man has? Oh, do this, do that. And the idea is that, you know, if we do this, if we go to church every time the doors are open, if we have the right place of worship, if we do this and tick off this list, everything is going to be okay. We're using the arm of flesh. Don't trust your own. There's an old hymn that has a line in it, something to the effect that the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And so it is. So it is. This cursed man is one that was relying upon the exercise of his own abilities, trusting his own efforts to somehow please the Lord. But God looks at that. God looks at all of your self-effort, even those good things that you may do. Yeah, we so often have our list of what Christians look like, what Christians don't look like. We tick off the list. We do this, we don't do that. We're convincing ourselves by what we are doing that everything is okay. But if that's all that we have, if that's all that we have to tick off a list of do's and don'ts, exercising just the arm of the flesh, God is not satisfied. God is never satisfied with a purely human effort. God is not satisfied ever with a purely external religion. If all we can give to God is our church attendance records, it means nothing. It means nothing. It is not the arm of the flesh that we can trust. Here is the cursed man who's trusting in that which has no foundation. And the third characteristic is that his heart departs from the Lord. His heart departs from the Lord. Heart, Scripture refers to the entirety of inner man. A heart is the way I think. So here's a man that is thinking incorrectly. The heart refers to the emotions. Here is a man that is feeling incorrectly. His affections are wrong. And here's a man whose will is taking him in the wrong direction. His heart, his innermost being, his mind and his affections and his will are taking him away from the Lord. He departs from the Lord. Word for depart here has the idea of turning aside. So there's a straight path. Yeah, the Lord has given to us a straight path, hasn't He? The way of the gospel is clear. The way of the gospel has been made very clear. Is there, but to turn aside from that path, there's something over here that's distracting. And so he gets off of that path. He turns aside. He departs from the Lord. He sees himself. He sees his abilities. He sees how strong he thinks he is, and he's moving off of that path. He's turning aside from the Lord. Trust in man. Trust in man and trust in God are mutually exclusive. There's no middle ground. There's no mixture. The self-trust here takes you away from God. So this cursed man trusts, so his faith is there. But the object of that faith makes it weak and every effort that he extends is foolishness, and the heart is causing him to depart from the Lord. And you look at what the prophet says in verse 9 about that heart. Heart's deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when you follow your heart away from the Lord, you are following a heart that is deceitful. And that word deceitful is Jacob. Could I translate it that way? Your heart's a Jacob. Your heart's a Jacob. Your heart's a heel. And you know the imagery that comes from that. Jacob was the great liar. He was the great intriguer. He was that one that was so deceptive in all of his activities. Hearts of Jacob. Sly, insidious, crooked. It's the heart that flatters yourself that you're okay. It's a heart that is wrapped up in all layers of lies, profoundly inscrutable, impelling wickedness, depths of depravity, a heart that's beyond comprehension. This is the heart. This is the heart. The heart that causes you to depart from the Lord. When you depart from the Lord, following your heart, you're following a Jacob, you're following a heel, you're following a liar. How foolish it is. How foolish it is. But God knows the heart. God knows the heart, and He will deal with every man, verse 10 says, according to what He knows from that heart. You can't fool God. You can't fool God. Oh, false faith may sometimes fool man. False faith may fool yourself. False faith may fool others. But God knows the heart. God knows the heart. And God will deal with everyone according to that infallible knowledge. It's a desperate picture. It's a desperate statement of what the cursed man is. But then we have a figurative description as well. Look at verse 6. You have a figurative description. For he shall be like the heat in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Now this is not the reality, but it's a picture. It points to certain truths that we must understand about this cursed man. Here's the state of sin and of misery that man has no resource to deliver himself from. He's barren. First thing we can see here in this picture, in this comparison, he's like a heath in the desert. That heath is like some kind of a dwarf juniper plant that has very shallow roots, stark, stunted growth in a barren place, no real foundation. He's blind. He shall not see when the good comes. They're in the desert place. And even in those occasions when there may be the blowing of a cool breeze and a refreshing breeze through that desert place, he doesn't see it. He's oblivious to the good that is there. Sees and experiences the breath of spring without having any effect upon him. There's no perception. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? When you think of the gospel, those of you that are believers, as a believer, we look at the gospel. We look at what Jesus has done. It's precious. Precious. The precious blood of Christ. We can look at the wonder and the grace of that gospel message, and it thrills our soul. But yet you can put that same gospel that thrills the believer. You can put that same gospel in the face of one who is an unbeliever, and he blows it off. He sees no beauty. He sees nothing of the wonder of saving grace. He just blows it off. He's blind. He cannot see when the good is there unless there is a work of the Spirit of God, natural man, cannot perceive anything of spiritual things. He's blind. And he's alone in a salt land, not inhabited, separated from God, all alone. So often the deceptive heart says, yeah, you are going to have company. Indeed, is it not true that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that follow and go on that way? Yeah, there's many there. There's many there, and the devil in the heart will convince the unbeliever sometimes that at least there'll be company when they enter eternity. But not so. There's a solitude. It's a solitude here. Oh, you may be surrounded on that Broadway, but ultimately you're all alone. And you'll die alone. And suffer in hell alone. Under the curse. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. But we have a contrast. We have a contrast now, and our attention is on the blessed man. The blessed man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So if the cursed man is living, as it were, in the dearth of the desert, here we have the blessed man that enjoys the abundance of the oasis. Now, the word blessed, let me just say a word about that word. There are two different words that you'll see in your English Bible that are translated blessed in the Old Testament. There's one word that is just a descriptive word that looks at someone in a particular condition and says that man is blessed, that man is in an advantageous place. Psalm 1, we sang Psalm 1 together here a few moments ago. And we're going to see images to Psalm number 1 here, even in the text before us. But in Psalm 1, the word blessed there, blessed is the man. Here is, as it were, an outsider that is looking at that one who does not walk in the way of the ungodly and sit in the seat of scorners and so forth. He looks at that one and says, that man is in an advantageous place. I want to be like that man. It's a descriptive term. There is another word that has more of a activity, of a transfer of goodness from subject to object. And that's the word here. This is not the same word that occurs in Psalm 1. This word has the idea of passing blessings from source to object. And again, the source of this blessing is God. Just as God was the source of the cursing, God cursed the one who departs from Him. And so He blesses the one. He is blessed. He is blessed. I don't know if this is proper English or no, but I tend to use blessed for the other word and blessed for this word. He's blessed. I think we have an alternate form in English, right? B-L-E-S-T. That's the idea of this word, blessed. He's blessed. God has given to him. God has transferred to him His goodness and His grace. So here's now this man. Blessed is the man. He's described for us here, first of all, in fact. He trusts. That was the first point for the cursed man. This blessed man is one that trusts. It's the same word. It's the same word. The trust of the cursed man and the trust of the blessed man is exactly the same word. Here's a feeling of security. Here's a feeling of confidence, a feeling of safety. The blessed man feels confident. He feels secure. He knows the safety of deliverance. There's a carelessness. There's a carelessness. Without care, without anxiety, that belongs to this blessed man. The difference, can I say it again? Can we get it again? That the difference between the cursed faith, trust, and the blessed faith or trust is the object. It is the object of faith that determines the value of faith. And the object here is remarkably different. Cursed man trusted in man. The blessed man, as we'll see, trusts in the Lord. There's a confidence, a sense of security, a sense of safety that belongs to the one that God has blessed, the one who trusts the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Whose hope the Lord is. And the word hope here is the same root as the word trust. A little different prefix to it, but it's the same word. It's the place of hope. It's the place of trusting, the place of security. So blessed is the man that trusts the Lord, whose place of safety, whose place of refuge, whose place of confidence indeed is the Lord. Not only is he actively trusting, but he is habitually having this confidence. He's the man that trusts, and he's the trusting man. Here's this faith, apart from which you can't please God. But it's the kind of faith that puts man in a position of great benefit. It's a faith that perseveres. It's a faith that enjoys that sense of security when the focus is placed upon the object of that faith. And how the prophet here gives great attention to the object. Trust the Lord. You see how Lord is spelled there in your Bibles? It's all capitals. That's Jehovah. That's Yahweh. That's the covenant God. That's the God who reveals himself as the Savior to his people. This is the God that is absolutely supreme, who is self-existent, who is eternal, who is merciful, but is that name of God that is particularly linked to his covenant revelation to his people, his covenant faithfulness to his people. Supreme. Look at verses 12 and 13, and you can see how this Jehovah is described for us. He's powerful. He's glorious. Glorious high throne, the sovereignty, symbol of his authority and his majesty. From the beginning, eternal. The gospel is not an afterthought on the part of God. It's an eternal part of his purpose. From the beginning, from eternity. The place of your sanctuary, the hiding place. That place of security, covenant hope, the source of life. But you can see the difference. The cursed man was trusting man, was trusting this man that was so weak and so insecure and so insufficient. Faith was useless. But here's the blessed man. And the blessed man has his confidence in Jehovah, has his confidence in the Lord. This Lord who is unfailing. This Lord who has strength that is infinite. This one that is faithful to his word and to his promise. What a contrast. What a contrast. The object of faith. And again, so often we, as we deal with issues of assurance, we deal with issues of assurance of faith. Oh, the Westminster Confession makes it clear that assurance of faith is not of the essence of saving faith. But that certainly is God's desire, God's purpose, that we have that confidence. But where does the confidence come? Where does the confidence derive? And so often, we're looking at the wrong thing. Oh, there is a place for self-examination. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to be misunderstood. There's a place for self-examination. But self-examination never terminates upon self. I don't know anyone. I don't know anyone that has ever looked inside the most mature believer. When he looks inside, he's going to be dissatisfied. When he looks inside, he's going to be disgusted with himself. The Apostle Paul, when he looked inside, had to say, "What wretched man I am." When he looked inside. But when he looked outside, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I've dealt with folks over the years with this particular issue of assurance, and I've wrestled with it. I won't hide it. I wrestled with it. But so often, I have people say, I believe the gospel. I believe the gospel. But do I really believe it? And you're starting to make this little game here between believing the gospel and really believing the gospel. I'm not sure what the difference is between, what's the transfer between belief and really believing? The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible draws our attention to the object. I know how much faith I need. I know exactly how much faith I need to move a mountain. If I have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, I can move a mountain. Who has that faith? But the Bible never says how much faith to be saved. But it says what that faith is in. Oh, we look to the object. We look to the object. Oh, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I want my faith to grow. I believe I can honestly say that I believe the gospel more today than when I was first converted. I know it more. I believe I can say I believe it more. Those of you that are married, you love your wife, you love your husband. But I trust that you could say that I love my spouse more today than I did when I fell in love. Because you know when you grow. So faith can grow. And I want that sense and enjoyment of security to grow, but oh, let us get it in our heads and our hearts that it is the object of faith that is absolutely crucial. The object of faith determines the value of faith. And with that faith, the prophet says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise." The confidence and appropriation. If God heals, there is healing. If God saves, there is salvation. None have ever called on God to be disappointed. None have ever come to Christ to be cast out. Psalmist says, "Your heart shall live that seek the Lord." And when that happens, then we can, if you will, move to that third step in our catechism of gratitude. Thou art my praise. There's the misery, right? He's described the misery of what it is to be outside. The misery of being in that desert place. But now the deliverance from that desert place to the oasis. There's deliverance. And now, Lord, hear my praise. There's the gratitude that grows out of that exercise of faith. So that's what the blessed man is. But we have a figurative description of what the blessed man is. He's like a tree. See that in verse 8? Like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Can you see the imagery now of Psalm 1? And shall not see when the heat comes, but the leaf shall be green and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, either shall cease from yielding fruit. What's he like? The blessed man is flourishing. It's a tree, not a shrub. The cursed man was compared to this little juniper shrub that stuck out in the desert with very shallow roots. Here's a tree. Here's a tree. Strong. Tall, robust tree that's planted. And I love this. The word planted here really has the idea of being transplanted. Like a tree that has been transplanted by the waters. Some of you may be gardeners. You transplant something. Years ago, I worked for a landscaper in the summer. And there were times when I had to transplant something from one place to another in somebody's yard. I was concerned. All the next week, I wondered, did I do it right? I was concerned about what I transplanted. Well, here, there's a transplant. You don't typically transplant something to put it in a worse place. You don't transplant a flower from one place to another place to give it a better chance to die. No, you put it in a place where there's going to be sun, where there's going to be water, where there's going to be... You put it in a more advantageous place. That's the imagery here. He's like a tree that's been transplanted now by the rivers of water. Put in a place of special care, of special concern, of special provision. It's how God sees His people. Like a tree that's been transplanted from the desert now into the oasis. Receiving the nourishment for growth, the roots spread, the branches reach to the space. Divine provision. And then there's security. Doesn't see when the heat comes. The cursed man couldn't see when the good came. But now the blessed man can't see when the trouble comes. He's secure. Oh, not exempt from trouble, but God fortifies. God strengthens. Here's the security even in the hard providences. And there's productivity. There's going to be the yielding of the fruit. Not going to cease yielding the fruit. Christ the root, and here now becomes the fruit. No limit to the progress and the fruitfulness, the evidences of life. For the blessed man. Oh, the contrast is clear. Cursed man, blessed man. Both are trusting. But the difference between being cursed by God and blessed by God is the object of what we trust. Spiritually speaking, you're either in that desert place or the oasis. There's no middle ground. You're either dead in Adam or alive in Christ. There's no middle place to be. What a graphic text this is that illustrates for us the nature of true faith. Take a look at Lord's Day 7 sometime. Lord's Day 7, the focus there is upon true faith. Are all who are being... The previous question, right? Lord's Day dealt with Christ the mediator. Everybody saved? No, not everybody saved. Those who have true faith. True faith, and the focus on true faith, which presupposes a false faith. And it gives in the whole rest of that Lord's Day, focuses then upon the object of that faith. Oh, can we get this? Can we get this in our heads and our hearts that it is the object of faith that determines the value of faith? I've said that how many times? But it's true. It's true. May God bless each of us here. It is my desire. I don't know your hearts. Yeah, I don't know your hearts. But God does. God knows the heart. And His Word is clear. His Word is clear that those that trust Him have every legitimate reason, every legitimate foundation for confidence, for security. And notwithstanding what other faith, and this is so much the case, you know, we hear so much talk today about faith. This group has faith. The Muslims have faith. Oh, they do. Do all these false religions out here have faith? They believe, and they believe fervently. They believe fervently that they are right. And they live like what they believe, for the most of them. But notwithstanding how fervent their belief is, it's foolishness, it's folly, and it takes them to the desert place because the object of their faith is not Jehovah, it's not Christ. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.